Blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it is so good to be back in the house of the Lord. My wife and I had a very blessed trip back to Singapore. We thank God for the various people that He has enabled us to meet up with. We thank God for the opportunity that He gave us to meet up with them and to relate with them once again. And we thank God for the fellowship that we had with them. Now, then there were several people whom we met who sent their greetings to us. And they remember us and they send their greetings to us. And those whom we have been praying for are very thankful that we have been praying for them. They send greetings and they send messages of gratitude to all of us here who have been praying for them. Now, as for me, I thank the Lord that the Lord has been very merciful to me. It was quite an eventful visit for me back to Singapore because just before I left Sydney, this time I experienced a bad development in my good eye. For years I've been seeing with my good eye, but my good eye has developed the same problem as I have been having in my right eye. So back in Singapore, it was quite critical for me to go to the doctors to be treated. And thank God I was able to see a doctor in the public service. It was not easy to see a doctor in the public health service. I managed to see one and I had my eye treated the same day. Then back here in Sydney, my eye is really not good. I find great difficulty in reading. And if you stand, say, something like 20 meters away from me, it is very hard for me to discern who you are. All right, that's the condition of my eyes now. Thank the Lord, I think He has given me some residual vision to be able to maybe read, and with the help of a magnifying glass, I might be able to read the Bible quite effectively. Now, the message for this morning is learning from the failures of the children of Israel in the conquest of the Promised Land. Now, in our Christian walk, I'm sure all of us have been experiencing failures in our witnessing, in our witness for the Lord, and how we wish we could be successful in those instances. And this morning, what we want to do is to look into Holy Scripture, look at the experience of the children of Israel, and learn from the failures so that we will be triumphant in our Christian walk. Now, the book of Joshua records for us numerous failures and successes of the children of Israel. And since we are going to talk about failures this morning, I shall talk about the failure of one tribe, the tribe of Joseph. I mentioned the tribe of Joseph because the tribe of Joseph was actually made up of two tribes, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh were the children of Joseph. Now, the 12 tribes of Israel, after having conquered the Promised Land, were now receiving the land that was being distributed to them by laws. Now, 2.5 tribes had already gotten their inheritance on the eastern side of the River Jordan, namely the tribes of Gad and Reuben, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Now then, the other 9.5 tribes that had moved over to the west bank of the River Jordan were receiving the land by laws. Now, this morning, my focus is on two tribes, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the children or the descendants of Joseph. Now, they were a big tribe because they were made up of two tribes, and so they were a big tribe. And they were so big that when they came to Joshua to appeal to get more land, they said to Joshua, "I am a great people." In other words, collectively, they were seeing themselves as one, and so they said, "I am a great people." Now, the tribe of Ephraim actually was a powerful tribe. And later on in the history of the children of Israel, when the nation of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom was known as Judah. Judah was made up of two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the other 10 tribes the kingdom that was in the north was known as the kingdom of Israel. And the kingdom of Israel was actually made up of 10 tribes. And the number one tribe in the among the 10 tribes was, of course, the tribe of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was so big, so powerful, that later on in the history, or I shouldn't say later on in the history, there were numerous occasions in the Word of God when Israel was referred to, or the northern kingdom was referred to, it was simply referred to as Ephraim. So sometimes when you read in the Word of God, the name Ephraim, Ephraim actually refers to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, in the current situation, now during the time of Joshua, they thought that they were a great people and therefore they deserve a bigger piece of land. They probably thought that since Joshua belonged to the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua would show them special favors and would be very inclined to give them a larger piece of land, even though the lots had been cast in regards to the distribution of the land. But Joshua was absolutely fair. He was not going to give these the Ephraimites and the Manassehites a larger piece of land, but his challenge to them was, you go in and you maximize the land that has been given to you. They came before Joshua and they complained that the land given to them was not big enough. Yes, they were a great people. And in fact, they were greedy. They were wanting to have more land. Yes, and the reason why they were in that situation was because they were not willing to exert themselves. They had not completely... they had not gone up to the mountain tops to chop off the trees from the mountain tops, and then they said that the land on the mountain top or in the mountainous region was occupied by giants, and then in the valley there were Canaanites, and the Canaanites had powerful weapons. They had chariots of iron, and so it was in their mind a virtual impossibility to drive the Canaanites out. Now, but this was Joshua's challenge to them when they came to ask for more land. Joshua said this to them. This was his challenge to them. And Joshua, and this is given to us in Joshua chapter 17, verse 15. Joshua chapter 17, verse 15. And Joshua answered them because they came and asked for more land and said that they were a great people. If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And then you go on to Joshua 17, verses 17 and 18. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, because Joseph was made up of two tribes, as we said, Ephraim and Manasseh. So even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the goings of it shall be thine. In other words, the land which the mountain passes led to was also theirs, possibly referring to the valley which the Canaanites were occupying. Yes, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Now, the sad story of the failure of the two tribes, the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, is given to us in Joshua 17, verses 12 and 13. You look at Joshua 17, 12 and 13. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanite to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. You see, they did not drive them out, even though they were in a position to do so. They prefer instead to collect tributes from the Canaanites. Now, this morning, I've got 3 points. Number one, failure to drive out the Canaanites. Number two, failure to capitalize on God-given opportunity. And point number three, failure to drive, failure to receive God's full blessings. So 3 points. Number one, failure to drive out the Canaanites. Number two, failure to capitalize on God-given opportunities. And number three, failure to receive God's full blessings. Now, first of all, failure to drive out the Canaanites. Now, why did the Israelites fail to drive out the Canaanites? Why? Perhaps, my dear friends, they were unwilling to exert themselves. Now, to root out the Canaanites, of course, required great effort on their part. What it meant was that they had to continue to go to war. They could not stop fighting. And they didn't want that to happen. They wanted to stop fighting, but they didn't want to stop fighting. Yes, it meant also that they could not set up homes. In other words, they could not live a normal life, as it were. Then it also required a lot of faith to go out to fight the giants in the mountain and to drive out the Canaanites, something which the children of Israel were not willing to exercise. Faith in the one true living God. But God's command to them was really very, very clear. It was given to them in Deuteronomy chapter 20. If you turn back, we had referred to these verses possibly before, Deuteronomy 20, 16 to 18. All right, let me read you these verses. Deuteronomy 16 to 18. Deuteronomy 20, 16 to 18. But all the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save nothing that breatheth. In other words, these cities in the land that you go into, yes, don't spare anybody. Yes, destroy them, for thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all the abominations which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. So, the command given to them was to root out the Canaanites. Yes, go in, possess the land, root out the Canaanites. Now, God would not have given them such a command if he was not going to give them the strength to carry out the command. What they needed to have was to have faith in the one true living God to really go into the land, drive out the Canaanites, completely, utterly destroy them. Now, the way the Canaanites ought to deal with the way the Israelites ought to deal with the Canaanites is similar to the way we ought to deal with our sins. We are to root out our sin. It is a great effort to do so. And it was a great effort, even a great effort to the great Apostle Paul. And this was his experience recorded for us in Romans chapter 7. All right, I read for you this very well-known verse, Romans 7, 19. Paul says, the good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I would not do, that I do. That was the experience of the Apostle Paul. Now, here was one who was living close to the Lord, one who was an outstanding servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, this was his experience. The good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I would not do, that I do. Now, my dear friends, if Scripture just stops there and doesn't go on further, I think we all know that we would have been defeated. We would be defeated even before we started our Christian race. Isn't it very true? But friends, thank God there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the experience of the Apostle Paul. If you look at Romans 7, 24 and 25, let me read these verses to you. Maybe you don't have to refer to them. But remember this, Romans chapter 7, a very, very wonderful chapter to read. Romans 7, verses 24, 25. Paul says, O wretched man that I am. You see, he had to say that because the good that he would not that he would do, he did not, and the evil that he would not do, that he did. So he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who? Then he said this, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank the Lord. He has given me the victory. My dear friends, the answer for us to get rid of the sin in us is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us the strength to root out sin in us. But friends, it is of utmost necessity that we put in the effort. Yes, we must. Because let's not forget, we are in a spiritual warfare. We cannot be passive. We must put in the effort. We are engaged in the spiritual warfare. And this spiritual warfare is a lifelong spiritual warfare. It goes on until the day we die, until the day we get into the presence of the one true living God. Today, in the war that is waged against terrorism, we know that security personnel everywhere who have assigned with the duty to protect the freedom of people have to be on the guard all the time. There must be no lapses. There must be no time when they let their guards down, because if they did that, terrorists might just capitalize on the situation and launch the attacks. Friends, let's realize that the enemy that we have is more potent, more powerful, more opportunistic than any terrorist. He's none other than Satan, our adversary, who walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. His one whole desire is to destroy our witness. And so we must be very, very vigilant. Yes, we must put in great effort to resist the enemy. What should we do? The Word of God tells us very, very clearly. We are to watch and we are to pray. Friends, that is how we ought to exert ourselves. To watch and to pray, because we have this powerful enemy, Satan, our enemy number one. And then, do you think it is easy to watch and to pray? What's your answer? Easy to watch and to pray? I say it's not easy to watch and to pray. Yes, you see, when we get on our knees, you know, to pray, you know, somehow we will fidget, and then we will try to adjust our body to get into position to pray. Isn't it true? We do not settle in right away in the right position to pray. And we move about, fidget, and then we try to get ourselves into position to pray. And then when we get ourselves in the position to pray, we can be so comfortable that we might just fall asleep. Isn't it very true? Now, I've seen this happening at our church prayer meeting. People settle into their positions and appear to be so comfortable, and then the next thing I know is, I know that they have fallen asleep. Yes, at the prayer meeting. Then we try to focus our mind on the Lord Jesus Christ and on His Word when we pray. True, that's what we try to do, to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and on His Word. And that is what we ought to do and we must be doing. But after 10 minutes or so of doing so, we find our mind straying. And then we might find ourselves saying words if we are praying by ourselves. We might find ourselves saying words that do not make any sense at all. Isn't that true? Now, that's my experience. I go on my knees, I pray for 10, 15 minutes, and then I say, What am I praying? I'm supposed to be praying, but I'm not. I'm saying things that do not make sense at all. So, friends, it is not easy to pray, not easy to concentrate, but then we must concentrate. It is a great effort to pray. We need to discipline ourselves, and we need to train ourselves to pray, to concentrate, and to pray for a longer period of time. There is no other way, my dear friends, to be victorious in our Christian life, to have victory over sin. No other way. Because remember, we have this very powerful enemy, Satan, our adversary. Our weapon is to go on our knees to pray, to watch and to pray. The Lord has said this to us, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, could the Israelites have triumphed? Could they? They could, if only they would exercise faith in the Lord, who had already told them that the land that they were going in was for them to possess. The Lord had already given them the land. And they would be showing faith in the one true living God if they had taken the step, first of all, to cut down the trees and the mountain, and then to drive out the giants in the mountain, and then to go down to the valley to fight against the Canaanites, to drive out the Canaanites. they would have been showing faith if they did that. Likewise, friends, we can triumph over sin if we exercise faith in the one true living God. We must come to the foot of the cross and believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary to cleanse us of all our sins. And when we come before the foot of the cross, let us also believe that Christ, by his death on the cross of Calvary, had destroyed the power of the evil one. For Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same," took part of flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the death, that is the devil. Through his death, he had already destroyed the power of the evil one, which means, my dear friends, Satan no longer has power over us. If we choose not to sin, we are able not to sin. Friends, let us believe that the Lord has given us this wonderful privilege of not wanting to sin, of not sinning if we choose not to sin. And then let's not forget that we have the living Savior in us. Let us believe that when we came to trust Jesus, Jesus has already come into our hearts. He's our living Savior. He's the one who gives us resurrection power. So with this resurrection power, we should be able to overcome sin. Let's there believe that he has given us that power. Now then, the children of Israel failed to drive out the Canaanites. Why? Because they preferred to take the easy way out. All right? Look at Joshua chapter 17, verse 15. All right? Joshua 17, verse 13. "Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxed strong," when they became strong, "that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out." It was not a case of them not being strong all the time. There was a time when they were definitely strong. They could have driven out the Canaanites, but they chose not to do that. What did they do instead? They allowed them to live in the land, and what they wanted was to collect tribute from them. And that's what they did. They compromised with the Canaanites. And to them, they might think, "Oh, well, this is a win-win situation. We win because we collect tributes from them, and they win, it's all right. They can stay in the land." But you know, the problem with what they did was that in time, because they allowed the Canaanites to stay in the land, their children, or they themselves, intermarried with the Canaanites, and then subsequently they went after the gods of the Canaanites. They committed idolatry. Now, this is a story about a hunter. I heard of the story of a hunter who went out hunting for bears. One day he came upon a huge bear, and he raised his rifle and was about to pull the trigger when he heard this bear speaking in a smooth voice. "Yes, isn't it better to talk than to shoot?" the bear said. And then, "Well, why don't we talk?" the bear said. And then the hunter lowered his rifle. And the bear said, "What is it that you want?" The hunter said, "I want a fur coat." The bear said, "That's not the problem. We can talk about it. We can negotiate. What I want is a full stomach. So let's sit down and talk." And so they negotiated. The bear wanted a full stomach. The hunter wanted a fur coat. Now, after some time of negotiation, the bear left the scene alone. Nobody else was around. The bear had and the hunter had ended the negotiation. The bear had what he wanted, a full stomach. And then the hunter also had what he wanted. He had a fur coat over him because he was in the stomach of the bear. So, friends, that's always the end of compromising with sin. It is not a win-win situation. Rather, if we try to compromise with sin, it is not a compromise. It's not a win-win situation. It is always a zero-sum game. In other words, sin takes all. We lose all. It's always the case. Yes, Now, if we compromise with sin, in time we will be consumed by sin. Just as the hunter was consumed by the bear, and just as the Israelites were consumed by the idolatry of the Canaanites. And it was the sin of idolatry that caused God's wrath to come down upon them. So in time, because of the sin of idolatry, which they learned from the Canaanites, that caused them to be taken away into captivity. The northern kingdom in the year 722 was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And then the southern kingdom about 100 years later was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. All because of the idolatry that they got themselves into. Because in that history they had compromised with the Canaanites and allowed the Canaanites to stay in the land. Now, it is so easy to compromise with sin. Why is it so easy? Because sin is something that is easy and pleasurable to indulge in. As it was easy and pleasurable for the Israelites to collect tributes from the Canaanites, so it is easy and pleasurable to indulge in sin. Now, if smoking is not pleasurable, why would people want to smoke? Now, if taking ecstasy pills is not pleasurable, why would people want to take ecstasy pills? And if indulging in illicit sex is not pleasurable, why would people want to indulge in illicit sex? Yes, these are pleasurable activities to engage in. But friends, let us understand that sin is pleasurable, but the consequence of sin is utter misery. Yes, even on earth, people who commit sins will have to face the consequences of sin. People who take ecstasy pills will end up becoming drug addicts. People who indulge in gambling will end up being chronic gamblers. Yes, habitual gamblers. And people who indulge in illicit sex can contract sexually transmitted diseases, or if they commit adultery, they're going to destroy themselves, destroy their family, and even destroy the families of those whom they commit adultery with. So, the children of Israel failed to drive out the Canaanites. Why? Because they did not exert themselves to drive out the Canaanites, because they refused to exercise faith in the one true living God. My dear friends, if we want to live a triumphant Christian life, we must exert ourselves. We must be willing to watch and to pray, and we must be willing to exercise faith in the one true living God, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us dare to believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the living Savior, indwells us, and he gives us his resurrection power to overcome sin. And then let us learn from the failure of the Canaanites. They compromised with the Canaanites and allowed them to stay in the land. My dear friends, let us never ever compromise, make any compromise with sin. If we compromise with sin, eventually we will be consumed by that sin. Now, the next failure of the Israelites was that they failed to capitalize on the opportunities that God had given to them. The opportunity to possess the land fully, which the Lord had promised to them. Yes, the land was potentially theirs, but they knew only one thing, and that was to complain and to be greedy. Yes, and so they did not seize the opportunity that the Lord had given to them. So they said that the narrow strip of land that they had was just too narrow, too small for them. But then they refused to exert themselves to go up to the mountains, to chop down the trees, to drive out the giants, and then to go down to the valley to drive out the Canaanites. Now, friends, they refused to see the potentials as opportunities. Potentials to receive the land that was theirs, because they refused to see them as opportunities, but rather they saw their potentials as insurmountable difficulties. Friends, that often is the case with us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We fail to see opportunities as opportunities, but rather we see insurmountable difficulties when there are potentials for us to be growing in the Lord and be bringing honor and glory to the Lord. Often the children of the world do better in capitalizing on their opportunities than Christians do. Yes, in capitalizing on the opportunities that the Lord has given to them. I remember one time I participated a course on how to sell, a course on how to sell. And at that time I was working, and then all my classmates who were participating in the course and myself were given a book each. The book cost $10. But if we failed to sell the book, we had to pay $25 for the book. All right, that was quite many years ago, so $10 was quite a big sum of money. So if we failed to sell, we had to pay $25 for the book. And of course, we were at a holiday resort. We couldn't sell the book at the holiday resort. So a coach was hired to transport us to downtown Singapore to sell the book. The conditions were this. We were not allowed to identify ourselves. So we were not allowed to show our business card. We were not to tell people what kind of positions we were holding, why we were selling the book. And we were not, of course, not allowed to sell to people whom we know. All right. So we tried to sell a book. Now, was it easy to sell a book? Now, I met my first potential customer. I can tell you it was a very, very daunting experience. So frightened to go up to sell the book to him. All right, I failed to sell the book. Met the second potential customer. Again, I failed to sell the book. Third customer, I failed. Fourth, I failed. But you know one thing? As I got along, I became bolder and bolder. And I realized that actually it was not that difficult to sell the book. It was becoming easier and easier. But at the end of the day, I must confess, I didn't manage to sell the book. But one thing I gained, and all my classmates gained, was this experience. And that was that we mustn't see potential as difficulties. We must see every potential as an opportunity for us to exploit that potential. We must be able to see that. And I think at the end of the course, that was how I felt. It was not that difficult to sell the book. I must see it as a potential to sell. I must capitalize on that opportunity. We have much to learn from people in the world. Yes, people who attend business courses and so forth to be successful in businesses, in doing business, have this confidence in them. And they dare to capitalize on the opportunities given to them. Now, we must capitalize on opportunities the Lord has given to us to exploit the potentials that the Lord has given to us. Now, you look at the great apostle Paul, whose example we need to follow. Now, was he up against great difficulties in his missionary trips? Yes, no. Of course, he was up against difficulties, great challenges. He had to face the opposition of the Jews who hounded him and who tried to kill him. And in fact, there were Jews who had taken an oath to kill him. And then he had to contend with superstitious Gentiles, and he was opposed by false teachers who had infiltrated the church and who were teaching people false doctrines that were actually destroying the good work done by the great apostle Paul. Now the question is, did Paul see only closed doors or open doors in his ministry? My dear friends, if the apostle Paul had seen only closed doors in his ministry, you know something, the gospel would not have gone to Europe. It would just have remained in Asia. It would have not gone into Europe. But he saw an open door into Europe, and he went into Europe. And from Europe, the gospel actually went to Britain. And from Britain, as I said many times before, the gospel went to China. And that's where our spiritual forebears received the gospel in China. And that is why we have our Bible Presbyterian churches in Singapore. That's why we have our Bible Presbyterian church here today. Now, had not the Paul seen open doors as open doors, my dear friends, the gospel might not have reached us today. We might not have heard the gospel at all. So you see, Paul capitalized on the opportunities that the Lord gave to them, to him. Now, in our service for the Lord, do we see open doors or do we see closed doors? Do we see potentials which the Lord has wants us to exploit as opportunities, or see only problems and insurmountable difficulties? My dear friends, I trust that by the grace of God, we would have the ability to see open doors as open doors. Now, often we miss the opportunity. You know why? We miss the opportunities and do not seize the opportunities. You know why? Because we keep on thinking of what we do not have, yes, rather than think of what we have. Now, you recall the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ on the parables, on the talents. There was this Lord who went on a long journey over an extended period of time. And before he left, he called his three servants and gave to each one of them talents. To one of them, he gave 5 talents. To the next one, he gave 2 talents. And to the last one, he gave 1 talent. The 5-talented man traded his 5 talents, got an additional 5 talents. The 2-talented man traded his 2 talents, got an additional 2 talents. But the 1-talented man did nothing with his talent. Yes, he was just too lazy to do anything with his talent, and he went and hid his talent. Possibly he could have looked around and said, I'm not as talented as other people are. This fellow has got 5 talents, the other has 3 talents, the other has got 2 talents, but I've got only 1. What can I do with my 1 talent? And then that suits his laziness well, and so he went and hid his talent. My dear friends, yes, we might have great talents to be great preachers. We might not have great talents to be good Bible study leaders. We might not have the talents to be the frontline people. But friends, we might have the talent to be the backroom people. There are so many things that we can really do for the Lord. We might not be gifted to speak, but we might be gifted to write. Yes, if we are gifted to write, surely we can make use of that gift to encourage people who are in need of encouragement through our writing to them. Or we could write the gospel message and give it to somebody who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose salvation we are very interested that they may be having it. Yes? Then, you see, eloquent people might not be good counselors. Let's understand this. Yes, they might not be good counselors. They might not be good conversationalists, because they love to talk. They're eloquent. They love to talk. And so they might not have the interest to pay attention to others, to listen to them. But the Lord might have given you this talent to have the ability to listen and to counsel. And if he has given you that ability, he has given you that talent, make use of the talent. Oh, the Lord has given you the gift to be a prayer warrior. Now, if he has given you that gift, make use of that gift and be the prayer warrior that the Lord wants you to be. And then you young people, what do you have which older people do not have? I can tell you that you have one thing that we older people do not have. And that is you have bountiful energy. Yes, you have plenty of energy. Why don't you make use of your youthful energy to serve the Lord? There are many, many things that you can do. Capitalize on the opportunities that you have. Now then, the final failure of the Israelites was that they failed to receive God's blessings in fullness that God had promised them. The tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh had inherited great blessings. It's true, because they were children of Joseph. And God had promised them blessings upon blessings. And did they not recognize that they had these blessings? They did. Because you look at Joshua chapter 17, verse 14. They recognized that they had these blessings. That they were a very blessed people. Verse 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord has blessed me hitherto, up till now the Lord has been blessing us. So did they not recognize that the Lord was blessing them? Yes, no. They knew they were blessed, as the Lord had blessed them up to now. But the blessings that they had received were only partial. They were not receiving the blessings in full. Yes, they had part of the land, but then they were not willing to exert themselves to go further, to wipe up the Canaanites, to wipe up the giants, to cut down the trees on the mountaintop, so that they could occupy the land which the Lord has promised them. As we said, their failure was due to their unwillingness to exert themselves and to act in faith in the one true living God. Instead, they chose to compromise with the Canaanites, and they did not capitalize on the opportunities that the Lord gave them. In many ways, my dear friends, we are like the Ephraimites and the Manassehites. We are not willing to exert ourselves to receive more blessings from the Lord. Now, have we not received one big blessing from the Lord already? All of us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have we not? We have. We have received the blessing of salvation. The day we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we have already received that salvation. But friends, other blessings we might not have received yet. And the number one blessing that we might not have received yet is the joy of salvation, the abundant life which the Lord Jesus Christ has promised us. Yes, we have everlasting life, but we do not have abundant life. We do not have the joy of salvation. The Lord promises us that out of us shall flow rivers of living waters when we come to believe in Him. But no rivers of water are flowing out of us. We are not making any impact on anybody as far as our witness is concerned. Yes, because no joy is flowing out of us, because we have not received the full blessings from the one true living God. That could be a very, very serious problem with us. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John says this in John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But as we said, no living water seems to be flowing out of us. We do not spread the message of joy. We do not spread the message of salvation to people. But we might instead be stumbling blocks to people, to their coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because we have not received his blessings in full. It is true, we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we had our sins washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's true. But we are not prepared to grow in our Christian, in our faith in the Lord. We asked for the Holy Spirit to come into us, and the Holy Spirit did come into us when we came to believe in the Lord. But friends, we are not willing to do one thing. We are not willing to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. The Holy Spirit has come into us and caused the new birth to take place in us. That's true. Now, friends, He is also in us, my dear friends, in us, to enable us to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. But He is not doing it because we are not willing to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. We must work hard. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He has worked this salvation in us, but we must work it out. And it is when we work it out, or be willing to work it out, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. And if we did that, my dear friends, if we did that, what happens is this rivers of living water that the Lord speaks of will be flowing out of us. We will be experiencing, my dear friends, these blessings from the Lord, and these rivers of living water will flow out of us. In other words, people interacting with us will be able to sense the influence of God's Holy Spirit. They will be able to sense the blessings that come forth from the Holy Spirit. They will be able to experience the graces of God's Holy Spirit. So friends, let us work and out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Now let us sum up the three failures of the Ephraimites and the Manassehites in possessing the promised land and learn precious lessons from them. First, they failed to drive out the Canaanites. Why? Because they were unwilling to exert themselves to drive out the Canaanites. Yes, and they were not willing to apply faith in the one true living God to enable them to drive the Canaanites out of the land. They prefer instead to compromise with the Canaanites and allow the Canaanites to stay in the land so that they could collect tributes from them. What was the result? In time, they fell into idolatry. They were consumed by idolatry, and as a result of which, they were taken into captivity as God's punishment upon them. And let us learn, friends, that we need to exert ourselves to drive out the sins from us. And the only way, my dear friends, for us to live victorious Christian life, to ensure that we do not fall into sin, is to watch and to pray. Because we have this formidable enemy in the person of our enemy number one, Satan, who as our adversary walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. My dear friends, we must be watching and we must be praying. It is hard work, but we must do it because there is no other way. The Lord has said it very, very clearly. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then they failed to capitalize on the opportunities given to them to go for the inheritance which God had already given to them. What did they see? They did not see opportunities. What they saw was insurmountable difficulties. They saw only the trees on the mountaintop. They saw only the giants. They saw only the Canaanites with chariots of iron in the valley. But friends, that's the reason why they did not capitalize on the opportunities that the Lord had given to them. Friends, the Lord has given us opportunities too. Yes, and for us to do much for Him. Look at the talents that He has given to us. Yes, 5 talents, 3 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. He has given us the talents. The thing for us to do is to capitalize on the opportunities that He has given to us. Make use of the talents that He has given to us, and whatever opportunities that He has given to us to do something for Him, let us capitalize on those opportunities. Then the final failure of the Israelites was that they failed to experience the full blessings of the Lord that the Lord had for them. It was so. Why? As we said over and over again, they failed to exert themselves and then to exert themselves to do what the Lord wanted them to do, and they did not exercise faith in the one true living God. Now, we have great blessings from the Lord also, but we would also fail to appropriate these blessings if we fail to exert ourselves. And what must we do? My dear friends, we must work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. It is only when we do so that the Holy Spirit in us will enable us to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling successfully. And it is when we work out our salvation with fear and with trembling that we, out of us, will flow rivers of living water that will go out to bless people whom we interact with. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word that has been given to us to teach us precious lessons out of your word of life. O Lord God, we know that there are so many things that we ought to be learning from your word. And this morning, Lord, we pray that from the failures of the Israelites, we may learn precious lessons so that we may be successful in living our Christian life, so that we may be triumphant in our witness. Help us, O Lord God, to do what you want us to do and not fail to drive out the Canaanites, just as the children of Israel failed. But Lord, we pray that by your grace, we may be able to root out sin from us. Father, we know that we need to exert ourselves by watching and by praying, and that we need to also exert ourselves by working out our salvation with fear and with trembling, and not to compromise with sin, but to hate sin as you hate sin. Lord, we pray that you will be with us, and we pray that we may continue to be growing in you and be the witnesses that you want us to be. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.